So hear these words. The Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful then that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account.
Pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, you've heard the cry of our hearts as we've sung that song this evening. We come to you wanting to hear what it is that you have to say to us. We need you to speak to us. We don't know how to live in this world. We wouldn't know who you were but for you speaking to us. And so please give us tender hearts to hear what it is you're saying here in your scriptures to us in this moment this evening. And Father, we pray that in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we've sung, as we've prayed, what happens when human beings encounter the Word of God? When God speaks to us, and it's an astounding thought, isn't it, that God would speak to human beings. What happens in that moment? As we come to this section of the Sermon to the Hebrews that we've been working our way through on a number of evenings this term, it's all about God speaking. In 3 verse 7, our attention is drawn to the Holy Spirit who is speaking. And when he speaks about hearing God's voice. And by the time we get to the end of the section that Andy read for us, 4 verse 12, famous words about the sharpness of God's word. It's a high stakes passage. Here, if you listen, you live. If you harden your heart, then you die. And it seems there's no middle ground. We don't have the option of avoiding God speaking to us here. We've already heard his word as we've watched together, as we've joined together this evening. And we're told here that these words apply whenever it is today, which it always is. So the question is not so much what will we do when God speaks, but what will we do now with what God has said to us already? Well, as we look at that, two headings really to work our way through. And the first is this, that the word of God is for exposing your heart. The word of God is for exposing your heart. And that'll be a challenge for us to be humbled, not hardened. And so as we come to that, I want you to imagine yourself in a room. Picture the scene, if you will. It's a cinema. Sat around you in that room are your closest friends, your family, your nearest and dearest. The trailers play and then they finish and the adverts finish and you turn off your mobile phone and it's time for the show to begin. And it's your show. It's the story of your life. And yet it becomes very quickly apparent this is no valedictory Michael Aspel, this is your life kind of show. This is far more of a Black Mirror kind of nightmare. All the darkest corners of your life appear on the screen for all to see. All the thoughts and attitudes and things you've done. And very quickly you clock what's going on. What do you do? Do you cover your head in shame? Do you run for the exit? Do you find some way to cut the power and just end this horror show? Well, of course that's what you do, isn't it? As we come here to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, it's a little like being in that room. The preacher says here in 4 verse 12, God's word is alive and active. It's sharper than a sword. It cuts really deep. It penetrates into the listener and judges the heart's attitudes and thoughts. It can go deeper into you than a surgeon, deeper than an x-ray or an MRI. There's simply no hiding from God's voice. God can put your life on screen, every last dark detail, peeling back every layer, taking off every mask. He sees you as you really are. But God wielding his heart-exposing word is not an assailant who's come to harm you. He's a surgeon who's come to heal you. See, God has more dirt on you than any tabloid journalist could ever get. And at that moment, given all he knows, he's drawn to you. In your sin, he's drawn to you to save you and to transform you. And you know, God will not play your life on screen publicly. He won't even show it to you all at once. Rather, he speaks to slowly and tenderly cut away at the dead and diseased tissue of your life. He patiently bears with your sin to help you to see it, to turn you out from yourself towards Christ. And some of his work will reveal things that are utterly horrifying, attitudes and desires that have lived long in your heart. And yet, as they're revealed, he's not surprised. He will not say, oh, enough is enough. I could have dealt with you this far, but this is just too much. No, he shows us our hearts because he means to put our sin to death and then to bring us to life. And as God does this, the preacher here, the preacher of the Sermon to the Hebrews, sees danger. And that leads him to pen this part of his sermon. The danger isn't the wounds of this divine surgeon cutting away at you. No, the danger is that the patient, you and me, might make our hearts diamond hard and resist his blade. And so he makes this warning in 3 verse 7, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And he sounds here a warning from Psalm 95, part of Israel's songbook, the Psalms. The preacher quotes it and unpacks it and applies it throughout this section of his sermon. And the song reflects on God's rescue of Israel from the deathly slavery that they live with in Egypt, and how he gave these rescued people his holy law, showing them how to live distinctly from the nations around them, and how he would provide atonement for their sins. And yet here's the tragedy. David's song, written much later, tells us that hearing God's voice, they harden their hearts. As we work our way through this part of the sermon, we'll see what that looks like. There's a number of different aspects to it. Now, the first is this, 3 verse 8, you can see it's described as rebellion, or 4 verse 11 says disobedience. Put simply, God says go this way, and we go the other way. There are things in life, of course, where God hasn't told us exactly what we're to do. Situations where we need wisdom and counsel from others, and then we can work out what seems best to do. And yet there are very many cases where God has spoken plainly. Not only has he spoken plainly, we understand what he says, and then we go and do the opposite. This is hard-heartedness. I wonder, can you see that in your life? Surely you'll see it in other people, right? And that means that they can probably see it in you. I wonder, could you ask a friend, help me see where I know what I'm to do to honour God and yet I'm doing the opposite? And if you did that, I wonder, would you listen? Would you hear? And would you listen? Firstly, there's rebellion or disobedience. Secondly, there's hard-heartedness that looks like, well, 3 verse 9 says, testing and trying God. The song here looks back to the events of Exodus 17, where God's rescued people grumbled and quarreled. They said that they would rather be back in slavery if walking in the dust of the wilderness, if that's what freedom was. Well, just take us back. Let us be slaves again. I wonder if we might find ourselves saying the same. Hebrews 2, we've seen previously, tells us that we don't yet see the world the way it's supposed to be. It doesn't look like Jesus reigns much in this world. And so as sufferers and people who struggle with our sin in this world, we have to live by faith rather than by sight. We have to trust God when he says that he will one day mend more than we can know. I wonder, how do you find that? Is walking in the dust of this world hard? Do you need help? Do you spend idle moments wondering how your life might be easier if you weren't Christian? Those are signs of hard-heartedness. There's rebellion and disobedience. There's testing and trying God. The third thing we can note here comes up in 3 verse 12 and 3 verse 19. It describes a sinful or unbelieving heart that turns away from God. In the Exodus, God rescued his people. And as we read through the historical narrative, we find that they turned away from him and worshipped other gods. I wonder, who or what do you love in this world? What is it that bids for your heart's affections? What is it that might displace God in your heart? Or to come at it a slightly different way, how is your worship life? Especially in these days when we can't gather together in the same space and sing together, something that is so good at directing our affections to the Lord and winning our hearts. How could this look in your life? What does it look for you like for you to turn to God? To say, I'm yours, you're everything to me, you're my great treasure. Turning away from God. And then the fourth thing we can note here about hard-heartedness, you can see it in 3 verse 13, it describes sin's deceitfulness. You know, this sin is out to con you. I wonder, where are you being taken in by its sweet-sounding lies? And when it tells you it'll be all right, no one will know. It won't hurt anybody. And yet, sin is trying to deceive you. And we get conned really easily. And we can see those aspects in the story of Israel. And then we find that in the end, that meant, 4 verse 1, they fell short. They didn't complete their journey. They were rescued out of slavery in Egypt, but they died before they got to the promised land. It's an utterly tragic story. See, God's words give life. But to hard hearts, they prove deathly. You know, being Bible people is only good if we're going to listen. We're very deliberate. We make sure we get the Bible open each time, each Sunday when we're together, in whatever way we're able to do that. And yet, if we harden our hearts, that will do us damage rather than give us life. And what we find here, as we look back to the story of Israel, is that we're not the first people to walk this path. And so the preacher says, see to it that none of us repeats their mistakes. I think that's encouraging. That tells us it's not inevitable that we would harden our hearts. That's why the Spirit commands us here to not do it. There's another way. Instead, by God's grace, we might be like King Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was a king who found God's law. It had been collecting dust in the temple on a shelf just for a very long time. And he found it and he had it read. He heard about God's rescue and God's provision of atonement through the death of a substitute, dying our death. Hear these words that the prophetess Huldah spoke to him from God. She said this, because your heart was tender, you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words. And you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you. Hear that? Because your heart was tender. God speaks. And Josiah throws himself to the ground. It's the high point of this king's life. A man who knew such grandeur, who had all authority and power, and yet he humbled himself. His heart was tender when God spoke to him. It's a glorious moment. Hear what the Puritan Christian Richard Sibbes had to say about that. He said, a soft heart is made soft by the blood of Jesus. Some say you cannot melt a diamond with fire, but with blood. Sibbes says, I don't know if that's true or not. But I know this. Nothing melts the heart of man except the blood of Christ, applied by the Spirit in the gospel. That's what's going on here in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. You're in the room where God speaks. And his word will expose your heart. If you respond with a hard heart, then only God can rescue you. But here's how it can be. We can help each other to turn again to the rescue of God, which is, of course, our only hope. And we can help each other by telling and retelling the good news to each other. 3 verse 13 says this, let us encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. God speaks to expose our hearts, but we have the opportunity to encourage one another on every today, so that we wouldn't be hardened, and instead be humbled, like Josiah was. That's the first thing for us to see here. Here's the second one. The word of God is for inviting you in. It's going to be a call here to enter in. I'd like you to imagine a slightly different room this time. This is the room on Aaron Burr's mind in the musical Hamilton. In there, he sings, I'm not going to sing. He sings, I want to be in the room where it happens. The room where it happens. The future vice president of the United States longed to be where the decisions get made. C.S. Lewis characterized this as our desire to be in the inner ring, to want to be in the old boys club, to be in the clique, to be in on the gossip, in on the action. It's a deep human desire, isn't it? To be on the inside. Well, as we come here to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, they tell us about the very best room that we could possibly find ourselves in. To be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the very best of all rooms. It's not a room for cronies or those who can pull the right strings or flash enough cash. No, God simply invites people to be with him. And you know, that includes you. He invites anyone who will hear his message. Listen again to the preacher, again in 3 verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says. It's key that we get this. Now, we might think that to listen to the Holy Spirit means to listen for some subjective inner voice. And it's true that there are aspects of the Holy Spirit's work that are somewhat subjective. Scripture says God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sin. Those things are personal, they're experiential. And yet if we reduce the Holy Spirit's ministry down to just an inner experience, we probably end up ruling ourselves. Rather than following him, we just follow our own conscience. We'll spend our days agreeing with ourselves. Well, listening to what the Holy Spirit says in 3 verse 7. As the Holy Spirit says, if you hear his voice, hear. The Holy Spirit commands us to hear, to come in, to listen to the Father and the Son, to get into the room where it happens. Now, let's try and understand what's going on here. Writing on the structure of this sermon to the Hebrews, the theologian Dr. Madison Pierce, I think, unlocks the meaning of this verse for us. She observes a repeating pattern in the sermon to the Hebrews. She sees that first the Father speaks, and then the Son speaks, and then the Spirit speaks. And then the cycle repeats, and the Father speaks, and the Son speaks, and the Spirit speaks. Same thing again. And that means that when the Holy Spirit tells us to listen to the voice of God in 3 verse 7, we haven't got to guess what's going on. Because we've been hearing the Father already in chapter 1, and we've been hearing the Son speak in chapter 2. And now the Holy Spirit says, listen. From chapter 1, verse 5 onwards, the Father speaks. God the Father speaks there about his Son, the one who is his last word of revelation. He speaks about his Son who rules and redeems and rescues. And the Holy Spirit says, listen. And then in chapter 2, the Son speaks from chapter 2, verse 12 onwards. Jesus the Son speaks to his Father, saying that he will tell his brothers and sisters, that's Christians, about his Father. And he says that he trusts his Father and that he will bring his Father's children with him to the Father. And the Holy Spirit says, listen. This divine conversation is gospel proclamation between the Father and the Son. They tell and retell to one another and to us the good news of sinners adopted into God's family, all done through the death of the Son of God in our place. And the Holy Spirit says, listen. How do we do this? Where and how can we do this? Well, the preacher is showing us that we hear this news through preaching. He proclaims the words of the Father and then the words of the Son in the good news of Jesus. And then here is the Holy Spirit applying that to our lives. So as you and I, week by week, listen to preaching, it's not so that we might hear about ourselves, nor is it to be affirmed or entertained. I come to hear the good news of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think we can also say this, that since this sermon to the Hebrews has become part of the Bible, that indicates to us that the Scriptures convey the word of the Father and the word of the Son by the Spirit. In this word, they're drawing us into their divine life. This book is not a book of fortune cookie wisdom. No, it's God inviting us into his rest. And we've prayed these words already this evening, but Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. Or we could look back into the Psalms, in Psalm 62 that says, my soul finds rest in God. Rest is about God inviting us into his life, to come to him. And Psalm 95, that's explored in this section of the sermon, tells us that hard-heartedness cost Israel God's rest. 3 verse 11 and 3 verse 19 tell us that the God promised, they shall never enter my rest. The promised land was supposed to be a foretaste of the rest that God offers. And neither Moses or Joshua could give the people that real rest. The same is true as we consider having a day a week away from our work. At best, that's a foretaste of the rest that is offered to us here in Jesus. See, slaves in Egypt, they were set free to have Sabbath rest with God. And they missed it because they preferred slavery and they preferred sin to the one who was saving them. See, they missed God's rest because today after today after today, they hardened their hearts to his words. And now the preacher presses it home for his listeners in the first century and for us in the 21st. And he says this, 4 verse 1, today the promise of rest still stands. And 4 verse 2, today, for those who've had good news preached to them. I trust that's us, even in this moment right now. And 4 verse 9, today, there is a Sabbath rest for God's people. Rest is offered to you and me. At once we were slaves, not so much in Egypt, but slaves to sin. And we've been rescued for God's rest. And 4 verse 3 says, we who have believed enter that rest. It's given to all who believe. Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. What does that mean? Well, in conclusion, I think we can hear these words from Aaron Burr's grandfather, who's a preacher, Jonathan Edwards. He said this, we can come to know the loveliness and beauty and sweetness of God. In the sound of God's word, our sin is exposed, not to shame us, but to tenderly remake those who trust what God says, even against the things that we can see in this life. Do you want change in your life? Do you want God? Well, listen to God's word and believe him. And if we'll listen to what God is saying, then the worst of us and the weariest of us, well, we will enter, we do enter the rest that is relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, you said, come to me and I will give you rest. You spoke to the weary and the burdened, to those who are often tempted by sin, for those who are tempted to harden their hearts, who have done. You spoke to people just like us. Today, as we hear your voice, please would we not harden our hearts? Would your Spirit cause us to have tender, soft hearts, that we might believe what you say? Turn us away from ourselves and turn us towards you, that we might know you, freshly love you, know that you have got hold of us, that we have been invited purely on the strength of what you have done for us, to know life with your Father and with you and with your Spirit. Jesus, we thank you for your great salvation. And we want to honor you. Amen.